Let me encourage you to take your Bibles. Hope you brought your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 8. Genesis, chapter number 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we are grateful that you have brought us this way today. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for the honor to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that you'd help us today as we worship you, that you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would receive all glory and honor from all of us today. As we open your word, we pray, God, that you would use it to stir our hearts, encourage our souls, enliven our minds and our hearts to these truths. We pray for those who are away from us on vacation. We pray, God, that you would keep them safe and that you would bring them back safely and we would fellowship again together. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Verse 1 of Genesis 18, or chapter 8. 8, verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 19. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 more days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. And the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. And she returned unto him into the ark and the waters, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf, pluck it off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the 27th day of the month was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. That's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. Chapter 7, we noticed two truths that I want to reiterate that are vitally important for us to consider. The first truth is the essence of the corruptive and destructive nature of sin. I want you to get a taste. I want you to get a feel. I want you to feel the weight of how utterly corruptive and destructive sin truly is. It is from one single act of disobedience by Adam that sin has spread and has corrupted not most of mankind, but all of mankind. And the extent of the corruption is that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. So God determines within the Godhead that He is going to destroy mankind from the face of the earth with a global flood. Not a local flood, it is a global flood. It's not a myth, it's historical. So the inevitable result of the corruption, the wickedness, and the sinfulness of mankind is that man will be destroyed. And that is how awful sin truly is. It always corrupts and it always brings destruction. But in the midst of this corruption, in the midst of this decree of destruction, God also extends grace. There is grace. Grace is extended to 8 souls, Noah and his family. And grace is extended to some of the animals and some of the creeping things and some of the birds. So the fact is that God is a God of holiness. He is a God of righteousness, and He is a God of justice, but He is equally a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And where sin corrupts and brings destruction, God also gives grace. So the rain began to fall. And it fell for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says, the fountains of the great deep, the fountains of the earth also burst forth with water. And the floodwaters spread across the entire earth and became so deep that waters covered the highest mountaintops by 20 feet. So go to the highest mountain in the world, water was 20 feet above that. So there was no place to hide. There was no place to survive. All living creatures on dry land were destroyed. And we're told here that the flood covered the earth for 150 days. And every person who was outside of the family of Noah, was judged and destroyed in the waters of the flood. The old world, forgotten. The old world, gone forever. But Noah and his family were alive. They were alive and they were safe inside the ark. I imagine that there must have been questions running through Noah's mind. How long will this judgment last? Will this ark be strong enough to withstand the water? Where will we eventually wind up geographically? How bad will it be when we come out of the ark and it's all over? What will it be like to live in the world when there's nobody else but us? Has God, in His anger, forgotten us? Has God abandoned us in the ark? I can imagine there were plenty of questions. Can you imagine? No answers, though. Questions and no answers. So what do you do when you have questions and you have no answers? You trust God. Say amen. Questions with no answers bring us to faith that trusts God. It is the faith that God has given Noah that he must trust God when he cannot see and he has no answers. This is saving faith. He's in the ark. This is saving faith that God has given to Noah. And I want to share with you this morning three truths about this saving faith. Number one, saving faith is grounded on a promise. So there is the promise of faith. Verse 1. And God, in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this chaotic situation, in the midst of death, God remembered Noah and every living thing. Now, the only living things were where? In the ark. And all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment here. We have absolutely no indication from Scripture that Noah has heard a word from God since God called him and put him in the ark. No indication from Scripture that God has spoken to Noah again since he closed the ark at all. But God remembered Noah. And the word remembered here in the Hebrew is not the fact that God had forgotten and then suddenly has a miraculous act of memory. No. The word remembered here means that God moved for Noah. He acted by grace toward Noah and all that were in the ark. This idea of God remembering Noah is a sign of God's covenant faithfulness to Noah. God is a faithful God. The old world is not remembered. The old world is forgotten, covered under a sea of water. But Noah is remembered. And God remembers Noah because God had made a covenant with Noah. God made a promise to Noah. And God keeps His promises. So the waters of destruction, the waters that destroyed everything outside of the ark, did not touch anything or anyone that was sealed inside the ark. Everything else in the world is wet and dead. But everything in the ark is dry and alive. Noah had not heard from God. And the wrath of God had been continually being poured out on the earth. It had been 40 days and 40 nights of pounding rain. And there was no sign of dry land, no sign that the flood was letting up. And in the darkness of the ark, in the chaos of the flood, Noah may have wondered if this was a boat or if this was his coffin. But God remembered Noah. And God moved. Now, don't misunderstand me, because God had moved against this wicked and violent generation. Say amen. The judgment was the movement of God against sin. But God did not move against Noah. God moved now for Noah and his family. And I would remind you this morning that if you are God's children, God is always moving for you, not against you. And God's judgment on some does not negate God's grace and goodness toward others. Now, there are three ways in which God moved here in remembrance of Noah. The Bible says God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. So God causes a wind to blow over the surface of the water, and the waters assuaged. This word assuaged means to recede, to lessen, to cause to evaporate. It literally means to satisfy or to decrease the intensity of anger. God's anger against sin had been appeased by his judgment. The end of his wrath had been reached. Punishment had been poured out. Judgment was complete. God's wrath had done its intended work. Verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So God stopped the waters from rushing up from the earth and stopped the waters from falling down from the heavens. All the water was stopped, and it seems, just guessing here, because when water evaporates and goes up into the clouds, when it gets so heavy, what's it do? It falls back down to earth, which would just be a vicious cycle. God supernaturally, I think, restrained the water from falling from the natural process of evaporation and condensation. Verse 3. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So there is a continually receding of the water. Slowly but surely, the water that covered the earth is in destructive judgment is lessening, it is lowering. And after 150 days from the beginning of the flood, the Bible says the ark in which Noah, his family, and all of those animals were in rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So we have 5 months. 5 months after the beginning of the flood, the water had decreased enough to reveal the tops of the highest mountains, which, by the way, Mount Ararat is 17,000 feet And it is here that the ark is said to have rested. And the ark rests because the ark has finished its task. It has saved its inhabitants. The work for which this ark was provided is complete. It no longer floats on the water, but it rests on this mountain in modern-day Turkey. Its saving work is complete. And I would just sort of interject here, that is what we have in Jesus Christ. A finished work of salvation, a completed work of salvation, a total work of salvation in Christ. And when He ascended back to the Father, the Bible says He sat down on the right hand, a gesture of rest from His work of redemption. Verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So the flood began in the 2nd month. And in verse 5, we are at the 10th month. So almost 7 months since the beginning of the flood by verse 5. Number 2. Not only do we see the promise of faith, but secondly, we see the provoking of saving faith. Verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that's 40 days after the tops of the mountains were able to be seen. After the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. So 40 more days between verse 5 and verse 6. Still no word from God. The last word that Noah had received from God was when Noah was shut up in the ark. And Noah had made a window in the ark. And scholars believe that this window was in the roof of the ark, so that if Noah looked out of that window, the only direction that Noah could look was upward toward God. He could not look outward toward the destruction or toward the water. He could only look upward. Verse 7. And he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up off the earth. Now, Noah has no divine information. God's not speaking to him quite yet. Noah needs information. So Noah, not able to see out, is going to use a raven and a dove for eyes. And so he begins to conduct a series of experiments to learn what's happening out there, what's going on out there that he cannot see. So he begins by releasing a raven. And we are told the raven does not return to the ark because it went forth from one dead carcass to another until the waters all dried up from the face of the earth. Now you understand, ravens are carnivores. They eat meat. They eat dead meat. And that's what this raven did. Verse 8, verse 9. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. So this dove goes out. This dove will not rest on the dead carcasses in the water. The dove is actually a valley bird. It's a bird that is more at home in the low grounds, in the valleys. And so Noah knows that the waters would have to be very low for the dove not to return to the ark. The waters would have to be low enough for vegetation to be able to be growing, and low enough for this dove to nest near the ground. But we are told that the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returns to the ark. Verse 10. And he stayed, he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf, pluck it off. So a week goes by, Noah sends this dove out again, and the dove returns that evening with an olive leaf in her beak. And so Noah knows that the water is receding, and it has receded down at least to vegetation level, or the beginning of vegetation level. It is an indication that there is life not only in the ark, but now there is life outside the ark. Verse 12, and he stayed, he waited another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So 7 more days go by, he sends the dove out a third time, and this time the dove does not return, and that would mean that the water has abated so much that it is down very low where the dove can actually nest near the ground. Now, there are some who think that faith does nothing but trust. But I would offer that faith always searches for information that would strengthen faith, encourage faith, and embolden faith. Say amen. God promised to save Noah and his family from the judgment of God, and it looks like that Noah has every single reason to trust God that he will keep his promise. It seems that everything is in God's control. It seems that everything is working together for good. It seems that God has not forgotten Noah, that he is indeed working for Noah, and he seems to be working out Noah's salvation. Noah knows that his faith has not been misplaced in God. Number 3, the patience of saving faith. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. This is Noah's first look downward and outward. And behold, the face of the ground was what? Dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Even though Noah has received certain signs that have provoked his faith, his faith has been strengthened, his faith has been encouraged, we still see Noah on the boat. He removes the covering from the ark so that he can physically see now, not just depend upon the birds, but now he can physically see, and he discovers that the face of the ground was indeed dry, and yet he still continues to stay on the ark for 2 more months. What is Noah waiting on? Get out of the ark. The ground is dry. The birds have proven it. Your own sight has verified it. Why are you still on the boat? What is Noah waiting on? What does Noah need to experience in order to move him out of the boat? The answer is, he must hear from God. He is not budging until God says go. Even though he has been on this ark for over a year, he needed to hear from God before he moved. Even though he can see things are good, he needs to hear from God before he moves. Verse 15. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that thou may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah did what? He went forth. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. What's Noah thinking? I think Noah's thinking this. God put him on the ark. God took care of him while he was on the ark. And now it must be God who gets him off the ark. Amen. Say amen. And even though Noah had ample evidence, rational evidence that the waters had dried up, he did not act upon his feelings. He did not act upon his knowledge. He waited on the command of God. That's faith. Say amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feelings. We walk by faith, not by knowledge. We walk by faith. So God finally speaks to Noah, tells him to go forth with his wife, his three sons, their wives, and all the living things that are on the ark. And Noah obeyed God. And finally, after over a year, they all disembark from the ark. They have been saved. They have been saved from the wrath of God. Faith waits on God. We are not to disobey God, and we are not to get ahead of God either. Faith waits until it is commanded by God to move. I read a story about a preacher who was talking to another preacher. And this preacher, an older preacher, said to the younger preacher, I want you to know something, that as you're preparing your messages, as you're preaching throughout the year at your church, I want you to know that God is only going to speak to you in a direct way a few times a year. You're only going to get a message from God a few times a year. The young preacher says, well, if you're only going to get a message from God a few times a year, what are you supposed to do all those other times? He says, well, you got to keep digging around the place where you got the last message. Say amen. True faith waits on God's word. Amen. And then it is obedient to God's word. Amen. Noah did not say, I feel in my heart. Noah did not say, I feel God told me. Noah waited until God said, get off the ark. Say amen. And we should wait until we hear from God through His Word. Saving faith. Trust God to keep His promise. Saving faith is provoked by the Word and the works of God to strengthen saving faith. And saving faith is patient as it waits and rests in the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.